Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'd like to welcome you here. The lesson today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're mostly going to be dealing with the latter part of this chapter. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 14 and go through 17. I appreciate everybody here and in attendance. Alrighty. Let's see here. The Bible memory verse is found in this chapter, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Now, if you remember from our reading, that Paul, in the earlier part of this chapter, explains why he hadn't come to Corinth, and simply he to spare them. He was rather harsh with them, according to his writing. He states that he was going to spare them and not make them sad again. And until the situation had straightened out with the man who was involved with incest, until that straightened out, Paul was not going to be there present. In their presence. So he delayed his trip to Corinth for that reason, as seen in the early part here of the chapter. He says he would rather make them happy than sad. So he's trying to put things on a positive footnote. And also later on down the page here, he encourages them to welcome this man back into fellowship, because the man in mentioned in chapter book 1, letter 1, who had or was involved in incest or a non-biblical relationship, he had repented. And they were to welcome him back into full fellowship and forgiveness. Now, let's look at verse 14. Quote, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. End quote. Paul, having endured many dangers, some of which were life-threatening, gives here thanks to God for always putting him, that is Paul, on the winning side of things. That would mean that even though the Apostle Paul, who had been stoned and left for dead, beaten, thrown into prison, endured threats and insults, chased about and ridiculed, here stops to give thanks for what may look like strange and terrible things that have happened to him in the past, but from the viewpoint of God's kingdom, these were turned out to be and could be great victories. In particular, and most recent, Paul gives thanks for the great opportunity that he was given in Troas to preach the gospel and minister the word to those there. Here we see that God opens doors for his church in its growth. His kingdom marches forward victoriously, even though, perhaps, It is a difficult victory from our point of view. Often it appears not to be a victory at all. But as time goes on, God, in His providence, proves that He is in control. Notice the apostle doesn't say that God sometimes causes us to triumph in Christ, but always. So, one needs to look for the silver lining in the darkest of clouds, so to speak, as the storms of life pass by. As Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, quote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." End quote. That means that all things, including pain and suffering, financial setbacks and losses, and things that look as if they are a turn for the worse, are all working together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. If we are called to His purpose, what is that? What this testifies to is the fact that God has a purpose for each of our lives. One thing that some don't seem to realize, though it is nevertheless true, is that every Christian has a purpose in life. Actually, in two ways. First, individually, as well as, secondly, corporately, or as part of the church as a whole. The individual purpose is that which God has fitted you to through genetics, talent, as well as through circumstances and events that He brings into your life. These things are all individually routed for a particular purpose, as we see in the Apostle Paul's own life. All his training and life circumstances came together to make him the man of God that he was. Yet, he never considered himself to have arrived, but he yet pressed on to a higher mark or level for a greater prize in the resurrection than before. He yet struggled with the world and the flesh and the devil his entire life, looking for a clear enlightenment of things to come in a better world and in a better life. Yet, thanks be to God for the victory in Christ, that though not here yet, he, that is Paul, eagerly anticipated and confided in fully that it was as good as done, since it was firmly established by the promises of God. Quote, "By us," end quote, "the sweet smell or aroma of God is made known in every place that we are or go. The knowledge of God is spread through the air like a delightful perfume by Christians in their witness and testimony. They overcome the world by the word of their testimony," which would mean that God's word is their testimony. What is effectual is God's word, and therefore, if we are to be effective, have any effect upon the world, God's word must be used appropriately and not sparingly. Songs, poems, and entertainment are not going to do it, nor advance the kingdom of God, though each may perhaps have a place or use in some point along the way, on rare occasions. Now, the second purpose of a Christian, purpose number two of a Christian, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, which means we follow and obey His commandments. We do not obey His commandments to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved, but we willingly obey Him because this is what He told us to do. If we love Him, we are to keep His commandments. If you are one of His sheep, you will hear His voice and obey it. We are not to be lawless as Christians, as some so propose. There are groups that are really loose on this one subject, saying that we are not under the law, but under grace. Well, that is correct, but it is correct to also add that we are not to walk lawlessly, presuming our sin to be already forgiven, so it is okay to go ahead and do it. Presumptuous sin is profoundly condemned in the Bible and is not the way any Christian should walk. We are, as Paul so states here, to leave the sweet smell of God in heaven wherever we go. So that that in itself would be purity and not pollution. We purify and clean the air as we go about our business. Not as the world so pollutes the air with its filth, bad thoughts, bad words, bad actions. This is what the world produces. We, through our clean and pure testimony, testify of God, the love of God through Jesus Christ, we clear the air, we purify it. Let there be no profane words found in our lives. Verses 15 and 16, quote, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" End quote. Here is how God looks on us in Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, or a sweet reminder of His dearest only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And this is to be eventually our self-image. That is, we are to have the image or bear the image of Christ. The closer we get to God, the clearer that image. Now, God looks at us as a sweet savor or a sweet reminder of His dearest only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He can no more forget or ignore us any more than He could forget or ignore His own Son. One must remember in hard times that God the Father did not remove the bitter cup that Christ had to partake of, even when requested to do so in the garden, the eve before the crucifixion. That cup did not pass from Christ. Let us be reminded that Christ bowed the knee in humble obedience to the will of the divine plan and testified, quote, "Nevertheless, thy will be done," end quote. A Christian's life is therefore not to be viewed as being one of continuous, endless divine interventions, as some denominations and groups teach. Even the Apostle Paul was hindered in his missionary trip to the Corinthians, as he so mentioned earlier in this chapter. He stated that he did not come to see them, though he intended to for several reasons. And we had just mentioned that. One of them was because the man was still in unrepentant sin. Also, please note that to be saved, other Christians are the sweet, to the saved, other Christians are the sweet smell of godliness, or the reminder of Him to them. So, to us that are saved, other Christians are reminders of Christ, because we see Christ in them. It is much more pleasant to be with others of the faith once delivered unto the saints, in truth, than it is to be mingling with the foul stench of the world. We are as separate and different from them as night is to day. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us and filling us with His present joy. The children of this world have nothing but themselves and their empty lives that are guided to destruction by the evil, dark herdsmen. So, each bear the image of their family. One way or another, they resemble their family line, which is either the family of God or that of the devil. There's only two family lines. So, we may ask, what image do we bear? Are others reminded of God, or are they reminded of the devil when they think of us? It is almost without exception that we are either thought of as being good and in favorable light, or in bad, unfavorable light, in a negative remembrance. This is your self-image, the image that other people see you to be, one way or another. This is often a subject that comes up and is glossed over if found negative in a person's eulogy at their funeral. Sometimes what is only remembered by some are the worst memories of a person or how that person may have acted in a time of weakness or misunderstanding. Some grudges are carried even beyond the grave. We as Christians are not to begrudge a person their forgiveness, especially knowing that Christ has forgiven us and has given us of things probably far worse. The unforgiving person should feel guilty if they are not forgiving others, because, according to the Word of God, the unforgiving person still retains their own sin. even if you are only a red-letter Christian, you must understand that Christ made it clear that if you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. Those in whom the Spirit of God truly dwells willingly forgive. Now, Paul goes on to say that those who are lost, to those who are lost, we Christians stink like death to them. We might kill their, and this is a fear, a phobia, that we might kill their pleasure binge somehow, sometime, and are, therefore, we are to be avoided. The first time they are reminded of the law of God, not just God, but the law of God, they are of the tendency to either flee away or perhaps worse, to be combative. A wall is often thrown up by them, not us. We are to hold the door open for them to come into the kingdom of God if they will obey His call to repent. His call is to turn from their sin, which is defined by the law, and turn to God. God, who is revealed in His holy word. So the word of God must be used. Any so-called Christian who doesn't uphold the law doesn't properly uphold the gospel either, because the law is the schoolmaster that is used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. Further, let it be known that God, through His providence, will bring us, His children, more and more into the light of His Word that transfigures us into the image of God. When in that day of glory we shall finally be like Him is because we will see Him at last as He is. And verse 17. Quote, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." End quote. One can merely check the Old Testament to know that God condemns the willful corruption of His holy word. Paul states here that there are many who, even during his time, corrupted or perverted the word of God. This is done many different ways, and we do not have sufficient time to go into all that completely. One must be aware, however, of faulty translations or paraphrases of the Bible. But beyond that, the interpretation and instruction of that word needs to be carefully inspected. To have a good translation is one thing, but a good translation can be twisted to mean something entirely different by the unscrupulous. And there are unscrupulous people out there. They attempt to use the Word of God for their own purpose. There are those who play it loose with the truth. Only part of the truth given is not the truth. When speaking the Word of God, one needs to know that one is simply speaking back God's own truth back to God Himself. God is present in the room where two or three are gathered together. We need to be careful not to stray off of His thought path. So we need to stick to the Word so that our listeners get instructed correctly, and that for His glory alone. With that, we're going to close this lesson on the self-image with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now that You sent Your Son to die upon the cross, that we might have a new image, a new self-image, the one that bears the light instead of darkness. And we thank Thee now for Thy word, and that it needs to be hidden and believed in our hearts. We ask now that You'll be with us as we carry it forth to the world. May we always be a sweet savor unto life, for testifying for Thee. And we pray now that You'll protect and watch over each one here in Your church. And we ask for Your guidance as well. And we pray now that You will cause us to look to glorify Thee in what we say and do. We ask that You'll cause us to prosper in whatsoever we do for Thee. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.